to page 874. That's page 874 in the back of the hymnal. We're going to read responsively Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions and answers 67, 68, and 69. I will ask the question and you respond with the answer. Question number 67. Which is the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment is, "Thou shalt not kill."
What is required in the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others.
What is forbidden in the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto.
Amen.
If you'll take out your Bibles, we'll look at a few passages in relation to the catechism question that we just read regarding our understanding of the sixth commandment, beginning in Genesis chapter 9 this evening. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9 at verse 3. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it." God's directions to Noah. If you'll turn now to Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament, to a portion from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 at verse 21. Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." And in that same chapter at verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you'll turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13. At verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this evening as we continue to consider your holy word, and in particular as we make our way through your holy law, as we look at the moral law, looking at each commandment and seeking to understand, Lord God, the intention that you have for us to understand your law and how it is to be applied, how it is to be our standard for living as those who have trusted Christ with our life. We recognize, Lord, that we cannot keep the law unto our own salvation, but we do recognize that that law was kept perfectly for us by Christ himself. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you endured in keeping that law perfectly on our behalf, and then giving us that life that you alone deserve, that you alone have merited. We rejoice in that. We pray that by the presence of your Spirit, we may grow each and every day in our actual righteousness and ability to truly love your law and to seek to be obedient to it for your glory. We ask for your strength to walk according to it, that you may receive all the glory. We thank you now and pray for your blessing this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. When you say no, that doesn't always or automatically mean you are being negative when you say no. In fact, often saying no or stating a prohibition is a way of being positive, of protecting something precious or valuable. And even though the sixth commandment, which we learned in Hebrew a couple of weeks ago, you remember, lo tirtzach, even though the sixth commandment is stated negatively, no murder. Two words in Hebrew. No unlawful killing of human life. Even though it's stated negatively, it is a positive law, because it commands us to be pro-life. The sixth commandment protects and elevates the value of human life above all other created life. And this commandment gives us the highest regard for human life. It is a supremely humane law, recognizing the tremendous dignity that people have as image bearers of God. those whom God has created to reflect His glory in an utterly unique way. Now, last time we began really a very simple three-part study of the sixth commandment, considering, first of all, its explanation, and then some implications, and finally, some applications of its life-preserving and life-promoting intentions. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked particularly at an explanation, the basic meaning of this law. And we saw from a number of texts that it concerns individual moral behavior. No murder means, to begin with, no personal vengeance. No retaliation, no get back, get even killing. No matter how heinous the offender. God gives that right and responsibility to the government, to the state, not private citizens. The state, acting as God's avenger, we read tonight, has, as Paul says, the power of the sword, which is the right to execute lawfully those who unlawfully commit intentional homicide. So judicial execution, capital punishment, is not murder, biblically. It is a just penalty for murder. God allows it to protect the sanctity of human life. He does not allow the value of human life to be cheapened or disgraced or recklessly taken or abused by the passions of foolish, wicked, selfish, violent men. A murderer forfeits his own life, but collecting that debt belongs only to the state. The Sixth Commandment does not deny the death penalty for justly convicted murderers. Nor does it deny killing, as we saw last week, in self-defense. Nor does it condemn killing in war. What it does condemn is personal revenge. It requires personal restraint when others have wronged us, even when the offense assaults God's image by committing murder. That's the basic meaning or explanation that we reviewed last time. This evening we're going to move on to some of the implications of this commandment. Besides the threat of judicial execution that really protects the sanctity of life, this commandment also implies that we take action whenever we can to preserve people's lives. That is, those who are civilly or legally innocent. We ought to promote the dignity of others, is another way of saying that. To treat them with respect and courtesy. To want what is best for people. For their greatest good and their blessing. Jesus says, in that way, that we're being like the Father when we desire that for people. And when Jesus comments on this commandment in Matthew 5, He goes behind the external matter of murder. And He cuts to the chase, so to speak, digging deeper. He teaches us, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, quote, that God not only hates murder, but the root of murder, the motives that provoke it. Jesus shows us where murder comes from. He shows us its ugly origin, which is the human heart. In Matthew 5:21, He tells us resentment and bitterness. Those are the sins that erupt and grow into murder. In Mark 7, Jesus says, quote, from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed. And all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Jesus, as the great physician, goes beyond the symptoms to the cause of the disease, the poison in the human heart that can fester into a murderous rage. However, there is some killing that needs to be done by all of us. Not each other, but our own indwelling sin. We need to look at our own hearts, and wherever there is unresolved bitterness, resentment, anger, wherever there are cruel desires or insulting, humiliating thoughts waiting to surface in unkind words or selfish, mean-spirited gestures, that's where we need to mortify, as our Puritan forefathers put it, to put those attitudes and those desires in our hearts to death. That's what needs to be killed within us. And we learn, especially from Ephesians 6, that we are always engaged as believers in a great war against our own flesh. And there, by God's grace, we are to terminate sinful lusts and desires that will lead us to degrade rather than esteem human life. The main implication, really, of the sixth commandment, which Jesus sets before us, is to do all in our power to promote the welfare of others. And the greatest service we can do in that regard is to turn or to lead lost, confused, shattered people tenderly yet truthfully to Christ. The only one who has the power to turn the tragedy of their sin-ruined lives into the triumph of grace-restored lives. Lives that will fully reflect the beauty and the glory of the Creator and Redeemer of all life. That turnaround only comes by submission to Christ. And finally, what are some specific applications that the Holy Spirit intends from the implications here of the sixth commandment? I've already indicated some obvious ones. First of all, no murder not only applies to the private, premeditated killing of other people, but it applies to taking your own life as well, as we read in the Catechism question. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin in Scripture, but it is still sin. And perhaps it is the ultimate act of selfishness. It is never justifiable or permissible for a Christian to solve or handle painful trials with suicide. For every problem supposedly alleviated, hundreds more are aggravated by it. Now, we can truly understand why some people desire it or resort to it. But we must never call it wise or noble or courageous. Rather, it is foolish, ignoble, and cowardly. It is sin against God and His image. And I'm talking about willfully taking your own life to get out of problems. I'm not talking about giving your life in the act of saving another life. That's not suicide. That is noble. And we have to keep those kinds of things clear. The sixth commandment also obviously applies It's no surprise in our congregation, in our church, because we've fought this battle for 25 or 30 years now as a congregation. But the Sixth Commandment obviously applies to abortion and to doctor-assisted suicide or euthanasia. The preborn are not excluded from the protection of this moral law, nor are the physically or mentally handicapped, nor any who are incapacitated due to sickness or aging. The Sixth Commandment does not give God's right to decide when human life begins to mothers or Supreme Court judges. And God does not transfer His right to decide when life ends to the private will of people delirious or depressed due to sickness, nor to doctors or relatives who decide for them that their lives are no longer worth living. There is a difference between taking life and stopping treatment. And yes, modern medicine has created some very difficult ethical problems and questions for Christians in this regard. And we're not naively denying that. And Christians have to keep contending in the midst of trying to understand all of that. We have to keep contending for the sanctity of life rather than a quality of life ethic in the face of those hard questions. We must stand with pregnant women and the preborn against abortion and for the right to life. And we must stand for the old and the sick and the dying against convenience killers who wave their right to die banners. As believers, we don't always have black and white answers for every situation. But in every situation, there are people who bear God's image, for whom we must be pro-life. We have to be pro-life because we are pro-Christ, who is the Creator and Lord of life. So the Sixth Commandment teaches us to just say yes. Just say yes to life by the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do recognize that You are the awesome Creator and Sustainer of life. We thank You that You came into this world to reveal the truth about Yourself as who You are as that glorious Creator of life. And we thank You for that revelation. We thank You that You came to rescue us from death and from condemnation that we deserve because of our sin. We thank You that You are the Lord of life, that You have created new life in us by Your Holy Spirit, who quickened us while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and gave us new life, new hearts for God, rather than hearts for death. And we pray, Lord, You would continue to cause us as Your people to be a culture of life and not a culture of death in the church. We pray You would sustain us in the fight for the sanctity of human life, because human lives, Lord God, bear Your holy image. And it is always Your image that is attacked, not simply men, but You are being ultimately, Lord, the one that men rebel against with their murderous thoughts. And we pray that You would help us to protect those who cannot protect themselves, and to stand with those, Lord, who are not capable to even understand the circumstances they are in because of sickness and delusion and difficulty or depression. And we pray that you would help us to overcome difficulties in all of those circumstances that we might stand for life. Because we know that every human life reflects, Lord God, your glory and your majesty. Ultimately, people have this great dignity, Lord, because that is your will. And it is your life that is being reflected in us. We thank you for that great privilege. We pray you would strengthen us and sustain us in that fight. And that we would be pro-life in all that we think and all that we do. Ultimately, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.